Okay, let's begin. The parsha begins in Perek Chaf Ches Pasuk Yud. Vayetze Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva vayelech Charana. Yaakov left Be'er Sheva. I'm sorry, not Sheva. Be'er Sheva, and he went to Charan. Now it's interesting that if you look at the end of Parshas Toldos in Chav Zayin Mem Gimel, where Rivka tells Yaakov, listen, Esav is planning to kill you. She doesn't say lech lecharan. She says brach lecha, run away to Charan. And as well, if you look at the haftarah for this week's parsha, when the Navi describes what it was that Yaakov was doing when he left Be'er Sheva and went to Charan. So if you look at the Navi Hosea, so there in Hosea as well, it is described as Vayibrach Yaakov Sdei Aram. Yaakov ran away, Barach, again that root Barach, to Sdei Aram. To Sdei Aram. To the fields of Aram. So, it's in Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Yud Gimel of the Haftarah. Vayibrach Yaakov Sdei Aram. Yaakov ran away to Sdei Aram. So the question is obvious. If it's really running away, why does it say Vayetze Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva Vayelech Charan? You know, Yaakov left Be'er Sheva. He went to Charan. What are you talking about? He went to Charan. He was running away. So the answer is that it's true that technically what was going on was that he was running away. But his mindset, in terms of the anxiety that he felt, was not one of a fugitive on the run, right? But rather one of a person with calm equanimity, simply walking his way. And of course, that stems from what? That stems from a sense of bitachon in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, recognizing that everything that happens in the world is gamzu l'tova. That's the way Rav Matisyahu Salam and the Mashgiach in Lakewood explain the disparity between what we have in our parsha and what actually happened, what the reality was of kumbrach that Rivka and the Navi describe. It was a flight, right? He was fleeing, but in his mind, says Rav Matisyahu Salomon, Yaakov felt absolute calm and no anxiety because he knew that this was all the divine providential hand of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that was watching over him and guiding him and dictating the circumstance. We find cases like that all the time. The famous story of the Gemara of Gamzu L'tova. Rabbi Akiva was walking on his way. That's another Moshi song, right? He was walking with his rooster, with his donkey, and with his candle. And he was knocking on the city and asking, can you please let me in for the night? Can you please let me in for the night? And amazingly, nobody would let Rabbi Akiva into their home to sleep in that night. And rather than say, oh, what mean people, right? Okay, Gamzu L'tova, this, I guess God has some sort of plan. And then he goes to sleep and he wants to read a little bit, to learn. He lights his candle and the wind comes and blows out his candle. And then, of course, as providential, the divine hand of God would have it, his rooster as well and his donkey as well were attacked, and he was left with nothing. And despite the whole time, despite everything that was happening, he says, okay, it's all for the best, Gamzu L'tova. Right. And he finds out in the morning that sure enough there was a Roman legion that passed through, pillaged the town where he had hoped to sleep, and he realized had he been sleeping in that town, he too would have been like the townspeople, ransacked, pillaged, and who knows where he would have found him. And had the candle not burned out, they would have found him in the woods. As an animal's been making noise, they would have found him in the woods. So he realized it was all for the best. Sometimes we're not as lucky to see it as quickly as Rabbi Akiva, the next day or the next week even. Sometimes we don't get to see it over the course of our lifetime. But if we have a true conviction that everything that happens in our world is for the best, is divinely ordained, then it certainly does make for an easier acceptance of things and a sense of calm as opposed to hectic living and running around like a hamster on those wheels. Okay, so that was the idea from Rav Matisyahu Salomon on the first pasuk. Before we actually discuss more pesukim, idea number two in this week's parsha, if you notice, this is a very, very unique parshat HaShavua. It will be hard for you to notice unless you're the Baal Korah this week. The parsha in the Torah has no breaks in it, no paragraphs. Normally when you have a parsha in the Torah, so it's subdivided up into a few paragraphs. You have like a little tay or a little samach inside your chumash, and in the Torah itself there's a gap. You know, you might have read just 10-15 psukim, and then there's a gap, a few letter gap, and then you start the next part and then the next part. There's no gaps. It's just one run through. That's why it's an impossible parsha for a Baal Korah. Oh, what spot where we just stopped? It's almost impossible to find, because there's no clear demarcation of where you left off and where you're beginning the next aliyah. It's just the whole thing. It just keeps on going and going and going. What's the significance of it keeping on, to keep on going and going and going and going? So the truth is, it's possible to suggest. I don't think I've seen this, but it's possible to suggest. So it's possible I've seen it, it's hard to remember. It's possible to suggest that the significance of this is that it's reflective of Yaakov Avinu himself. Yaakov Avinu was a person that was forever working and never ceasing, never stopping. When Yaakov Avinu, at the end of his 20 years of service in Laban's home, so he turns to his wives and he says, "Listen, your father's not treating me all that well, and you know, that I have worked for him day and night without stop." Also when he talks to his wives, and even when he speaks to Laban himself, he says to them at the end of the parsha, he says in Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Vav, he says, "Ve'atena yedaten, you well know, ki b'chol kochi avadeti et avichen, that with all of my strength, with all of my, well, every single last ounce, I've exhausted my entire energies, I've spent them all working for your father, I do not rest." Right, this is the idea of the parsha, it does not stop, it never rests. Now, this is not just some sort of nice thing about Yaakov Avinu. This is brought down halacha l'maaseh. This is brought down in the Rambam, in Hilchos Schiris, the laws of employment. So the laws of employment are 13 chapters. 13.8 of those chapters deal with the responsibility of the employer towards the employee. But the last halacha, the very last halacha, speaks about the responsibility of the employee to the employer. And they quote from Yaakov Avinu. The Rambam says, "Kederech shemuzar ba'al habayit shelo yigzol schar ani v'lo yakvenu." The same way the employer is responsible to make sure that he pays the wages, fair wages, timely, in a timely fashion, absolute requirement. So too, however, there is a responsibility of the employee. What is the responsibility of the employee? Kach ha'ani muzar shelo yigzol melechet ba'al habayit. You are responsible to make sure that you do not steal for your employer. You're employed by him, that means you owe him the time. You go to work and you're like, "I think I'll just surf the net for the next 2 hours." You cannot just surf the net for the next two hours. You're responsible to your employer. That's not what you were employed for. You were employed to do a certain job. The Rambam says, in fact, the halacha says that, let's say you're working for somebody, you do not say the full benching. You cut out some of your benching. Why? Because it's not fair for you to be frum on somebody else's clock. You're going to say, "Oh no, I got a bench, take my time." Well, guess what? You can't afford to take your time right now, because you're responsible to work for somebody else. "I want to put in a phone call right now." You can't necessarily put in a phone call. Again, you have to work it out with your boss. Levi Torah, Rav Boaz is always marked to say, feel free to use the phones of Levi Torah within reason. You know, you can. If you need to make a phone call home, call home. If you need, but it's not taken for granted. You have a responsibility. You have to take that seriously. You're hired to do a job. And he quotes the pasuk from this week's parsha. He says, "Where do we learn that from? Chayav la'avod b'chol kocho." You have to put in your 100% best effort. You can't say, "Oh, it's good enough." How do we know? Hare Yaakov HaTzadik Amar ki b'chol kochi avadeti et avichem. From Yaakov Avinu we learn it. You have to work with all of your effort, all of your energies. You cannot just say, "Oh, whatever, it's good enough." You always have to run. You always have to put in your full effort. And a few weeks ago, the Jewish world lost one of its giants, Rav Benny Eisner. It was a Moshe Shabbos Adnan. If you made it to the Levi, he's a Rebbe to Rav Boaz. And in many ways, he's responsible for there being a Leva Torah. And American programs in general, in large part, are due to Rav Benny Eisner. So he left behind, in his last will and testament, he said, please give 2,000 shekel to the institution where I worked. And he said, why 2,000? He said, because just in case I made an extra phone call, or just in case I didn't, I don't want to feel like, I must know for 1,000% that I served them with certainty and that I didn't take from them anything. Lo yigzol ha'ani meleches ba'alabayit. I want to make sure that I never stole from my employer. All too often, you know, we're like, what's the big deal? It's just another minute or two on the internet. What's the big deal? It's just a pencil. What's the big deal? There's a very big deal. The big deal is that you're responsible to be ethical, moral, and serve your employer and with all of your might. Not to just give it a half effort, but a full effort. That's what we learned from the way the parsha is structured. Not a single break. Full force ahead. It's anything less is unethical. It's one time, and long time ago, way before you were born, before I was born as well. But I saw this editorial in the New York Times. They were thinking about making walking an Olympic sport. It might be today, I don't know. But at the time they were thinking about making walking, speed walking, an Olympic sport. So there was an editorial written in the New York Times, and the guy wrote, I cannot imagine a sport where you're penalized for trying too hard. He objected to it. He said, how could it be that somebody's going to penalize you for trying? You ran. Sorry. You're trying too hard. Can't be. There's no such thing as trying too hard. You always have to go full force ahead. Okay, that's word number two. Questions? Yeah.
Where is the puzzle?
Which one?
Rabbah.
Atenya da tenki b'chol kochi is perek lamed aleph. Pasuk Vav, I believe. Yeah. Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Vav.
That's the Pasuk of Lily is the thing that he tries hardest. The Pasuk you just gave him is the one that he always tries hardest, that he never stole from his employer.
That's the Pasuk from this week's Parsha, the one that Rambam quotes, yeah. And Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Vav.
That has to do with getting Rachel and Leah Rachel.
When he was talking to Rachel and Leah, telling them, listen, I think we got a book out of here, he says, your father's not being nice to me, and you know that I've served him diligently and with every, you know, there's no reason why he's not being nice. I've served him faithfully with all my, okay. Yeah, we're still not actually into the Parsha. That was really just about the structure of the Parsha. Let's get a little bit into the Parsha, but not too far into the Parsha. Yaakov is traveling from Be'er Sheva to Charan. And in the middle, we know famously, he stops to take a nap. Alright, it says, Vayishkav b'makom ahu. Perek chavches pasuk yid aleph. Vayishkav b'makom v'yalan sham. He hit the place. He went to sleep. Right? Vayishkav b'makom ahu. He slept there. So Rashi points out, he slept there. But what does that mean? Why does it say he slept there? Rashi says, it's as opposed to, for 14 years in the house of Shem Ve'Aver, in the yeshiva of Shem Ve'Aver, he did not sleep. That's what Rashi says, the last Rashi in Pasuk Yud Aleph. Ve'otam makom shachav, in that place he slept, aval yudalet shanim, sheshimesh bebeis ever lo shachav b'layla. But for his 14 years when he was in the yeshiva of Shem Ve'Aver, he did not sleep. Haya osik b'torah, he was learning Torah. Now, you have to understand, of course, Yaakov Avinu was a giant amongst giants. But it is impossible, even for Yaakov Avinu, says Rav Nevin Sal, that he did not sleep for 14 years. Right. So what does it mean that he did not sleep? So Rav Nevin Sal explains, right, that he never designated time to sleep. He never went into his bed and said, okay, 12 o'clock, now it's time for bed, I'm going to sleep from 12 till 6. He learned and learned and learned until he fell asleep. And then he would wake up and continue. Well, where was I? Okay, continue learning. He never had a vayishka b'makomahu. He never went to bed. He fell asleep, but he never went to bed. Okay. Now, that is an impossible idea for us to implement. A person will collapse. Rav Nevin Sal, in fact, writes in his Sichot, he had an argument once with a Talmud. The Talmud thought this was a good idea. You know, let me keep on, just learn till I collapse, and then wake up wherever I'm holding, learn till I collapse again. And says, and eventually the Talmud granted Rav Nevin Sal that the Talmud was wrong, and he, Rav Nevin Sal, was right. It is impossible to do that. And in fact, I would even argue that it's the Yetzer Hara that tells you to attempt to do it, because it will just exhaust you and you will not be able to function and learn as well as you would if you were organized and slept properly and ate properly, etc. But the idea that Yaakov Avinu is conveying to us over here, that Rashi is conveying us over here, this not wanting to go to sleep because he's searching for truth, that idea should resonate well with us. Meaning we should be enamored by this idea of, wow, look at him, he's so committed to Torah, he doesn't want to go to sleep. He goes begrudgingly, but he's so committed. That should be us. I had, did I once mention the quote over here, the discussion, Rav Shach and the Brisker Rav? Rav Shach and the Brisker Rav, before Rav Shach was the Rosh Yeshiva in Panovich, so he was living in Yerushalayim, and him and the Brisker Rav, Rav Yitzchak Zev Soloveitchik, were very close. And one morning, Rav Shach asked the Brisker Rav a difficult question on the Tosfos. And the Brisker Rav said, that's a good question, that's a doozy, that's a tough one. He thought about it, and he thought about it, and he couldn't get an answer. And then at 2 o'clock in the morning, he wakes up his son, and he says to his son, Berla, please go to the Beis Midrash and tell Rav Shach, or tell him I have an answer for his question. So his son says to him, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. What makes you think that Rav Shach is up? He says, what do you mean? Because he had a question. He wouldn't go to sleep if he doesn't have an answer for the question we asked in the Tosfos today. So Berla was putting on his coat, and then he said, wait a minute. Maybe he found the answer an hour ago, or two, or three, and then he went to sleep. Why should I go to the Beis Midrash? And then, of course, he didn't find the answer. He says, how do you know he didn't find the answer? Because if he would have found the answer, he would come tell me, because he knows that I'm not going to sleep until I find an answer. And this notion of being disturbed, so bothered by a question that you can't go to sleep, that's a nice idea to learn from Yaakov Avinu. That's in fact correct. You should want to know Torah down to its nitty gritty, and you should be bothered when you cannot come up with the answer. Okay, that's the Vayishkav B'Makom Ahu. There's another one. And that same notion of not going to sleep, right? One could just twist it a little bit and say, you go to sleep, of course, but you go to sleep for what purpose? Sometimes we get into bed because we're like, oh, I can't wait to just hit that pillow and get a good nap. But not for any reason. Not because you're necessarily thinking about, because it's going to be good for my learning tomorrow, because it's going to be good for my service of God tomorrow. You just want to hit the pillow because, oh, that soft, cushiony, feathery pillow and the thick down blanket, nice and warm, and it's raining outside, and you're like, oh, it's so geschmack in my bed. Maybe you don't use the word geschmack, but yeah, it's so sweet and it's so warm and inviting. And that's why you want to go to sleep. Right? Or you go to sleep because you want to serve God better the next day. That's what that's the notion of going to sleep, to serve God better. It says, in fact, Vayikatz Yaakov Mishnato, when Yaakov woke up from his sleep. So the Medrash says, don't read it as Mishnato, but Mimishnato, from his Mishnah. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean that he was learning while he was sleeping. It means that he went to sleep for the purpose of serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's even a way to go to sleep when you're a Jew. There's a way to do it in such a way that is pleasant and that is nice and that is pleasing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's a story told in that we have an excellent book on the shelf. Rav Machlis, I think, says it's required reading for everyone. It's called All for the Boss. It's the story of Yaakov Yosef Herman, who was one of the biggest Machnisei Yochim, one of the biggest Machnisei Yochim in the New York City in the 20s and 30s and 40s. His daughter, Ruchama Shein, wrote a book about all the visitors that were in their house, and they had some big name visitors. Right? You might know his son-in-law. His son-in-law is Rav Scheinberg, the guy with the tzitzis, who is 100 years old and wears many, many pairs of tzitzis, different numbers. You know, some people say he wears 60 pairs of tzitzis, some people say he wears 90 pairs of tzitzis, whatever it is. Rav Scheinberg, Godel, absolute Godel. Last year we took Shana Bet to meet him. Wow, wow. What a wonderful, impactful, inspirational day we had. Ask anyone about it. It's what a highlight. Bezrat Hashem, Shana Bet will be going again in a few weeks. But back to Rav Yaakov Yosef Herman. So Rav Yaakov Yosef Herman in the late 30s had a visitor at his house by the name of Rav Baruch Ber. Rav Baruch Ber was the Yeshiva of Kamenitz. And he was at his house. And at one point, Rav Baruch turned to his daughter, Ruchama, and he said, Ruchama, come, I want to show you how a tzaddik sleeps. And he took his daughter, the door was open just ajar, and they snuck a peek into the room of Rav Baruch Ber, and she saw like an angelic figure in the bed, sleeping. And he says, that's how a tzaddik sleeps. Right? Even the way you go to sleep can be a service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Sometimes, again, you're like sprawled out like this, and you're like just all about getting comfortable. That's not exactly service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But sometimes you can do it bitzina, in a nice and sublime, dignified manner, sleeping in such a way, yes, you can control even the way you sleep. That is service of God even in sleep. So two ideas on sleep. Idea number one, that Yaakov Avinu did not sleep during Shem Vayevar, but he tried to push off sleep because he was searching Torah. And then idea number two, even while sleeping, there is a way to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as we see through Rav Baruch Ber. Anyway, a very highly recommended reading, all for the boss. We have two copies in the alcove over there in the corner of the yeshiva. Highly recommended. Just please, when you read it, and then when you're done, put it back on the shelf so that the next person can read it. Don't keep it in your makom. Okay. What do we guys still have time? Yeah, right. I hope so. Plenty. Wonderful. Okay. Perek Chavches, Pasuk Tezayin. Moving right along. Yaakov Avinu wakes up. And he says the following upon waking up, Vayikatz Yaakov Mishnaso. This pasuk we just quoted. Yaakov woke up from his sleep, Vayomer, and he said, Achen yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh. Indeed, there is God's presence in this place. Ve'anochi lo yadati, and I did not know. Okay, that's the literal translation of the pasuk. However, in the Sefer Ma'ayinah Shel Torah, he brings down in the name of the Tiferes Shlomo, he brings down the following idea. He says, Achen yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh. There is God in this place. When do you bring God into a certain place? Only if Anochi lo yadati. What does Anochi mean? Myself. If myself lo yadati, meaning if I take my ego out of it. Sometimes we're too busy and too caught up in our egos. We're too caught up about what I want and what I need. And when we think about what I want and what I need, then you're not bringing God into the equation, right? Sometimes, somebody once went to the Baal HaTanya, and he said to the Baal HaTanya, I desperately need your help. Can you please help me daven for the following things? I need parnasa. I need, financial safety. I need my children to be erlich. I want them to be sweet. I need help with this, and I need help with that, X, Y, and he gives a whole list of things. And the Baal HaTanya turns to him and he says, no, four and four. All right, Daniel, I promise. The Baal HaTanya turns to him and says, you know what, till now you've given me a long list of what you need. But do you ever think about what God needs? We have to think about what God needs. So many times in our Shemoneh Esrei and so many times in our daily lives, we think about what's good for me, this would be good for me, that would be good for me. If you're always thinking about me, then you never have enough time to think about God. And that's really the much bigger and more significant piece of the puzzle. There are people that are obsessed with the me. Okay. If you're obsessed with me, God has no desire to be in your company. If you're thinking outside of yourself, that's when God desires to be with you. That's word number one on that pasuk. A second word on that pasuk. The Kisei HaKavod, God's chair, right, has four panels on it, and on each panel there's a different picture. Do you guys know what's on each panel? Okay, let's go one by one. There is an Aryeh, there's a lion, there is a Kruv, the Caribs from the Aram. There is a Nesher, an eagle, and the fourth side is Yaakov Avinu. Says Yaakov Avinu, Achein Yesh Elokim b'makom hazeh. Right? The four sides of the Kisa HaKavod. So Yaakov Avinu says, Achein is an acronym. It's Rashi Tevus. Aryeh, Kruvim, Nesher. The fact that there are those three things in the Kisa HaKavod doesn't surprise me. Yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh. That those things are associated with HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't surprise me. Anochi? That I'm also associated with God? Me? A regular human being? Anochi lo yadati. I did not know that I can attain such spiritual heights. That comes as a surprise to me, as a shock to me. That animals comes as less as a surprise, because animals don't have free choice. They, you know, they just do. They do the will of God. Right? The nature is totally subservient to God and is one with God. But Anochi, that I can also achieve such great spiritual heights, lo yadati. And that was the chiddush to Yaakov Avinu. That was the chiddush to Yaakov Avinu. I heard that from Rafas's father-in-law. I don't know who he quoted. But that's an important point, because sometimes what's holding us back, what's hindering us from accomplishing, is a lack of belief in ourselves. There are many, many stories, and we've told many stories about it. But sometimes we don't attempt because we think it's impossible, right? If right now you told me, take a football and throw it from here all the way through till, assuming that I was standing outside, throw a football from here till Nachal Tselim, till the main street. What's the point? I can't, and I know I can't do it. I'm not going to bother. When you think you can't do something, you don't bother. Right? Punt the ball to the moon. I can't punt the ball to the moon. Why should I even try? You know, what are you saying? But if you believe that you can accomplish it, then you try. Right. Yaakov Avinu is telling us, guess what? Who knew? But yeah, it's right there. We have a relationship with God. We have the closeness with God, an affinity with God, and we should not be afraid to explore that relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right, HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts a picture of a human being on the Kisa HaKavod to tell you, you too can in fact have an association with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay. Let's go on. Interesting to note that Yaakov Avinu comes to the Be'er, to the well. You know, that's where every nice guy goes looking for a shidduch. But before he meets his shidduch, so the Torah tells us the following. He's there, he's talking to the other roi tzon, to the other sheep herders, and then he says, you know, what's going on? Why are we not giving water to the flocks? And they say, well, we can't give water because we need everyone to lift the stone from the well. Okay. Then what happens? Yaakov Avinu gets tired of waiting, and what does he do? Pasuk Yud, Vayagel es Eben Me'al Pi HaBe'er. He decides, all right, I've had enough of this, and he takes the stone off the top of the well. And Rashi says, when he took the stone off the top of the well, it was the equivalent of you opening up a bottle of soda. It was a joke, all right? Opening up a can of Coke, a bottle of soda, those of you from Chicago, a bottle of pop. Right? It was a joke. So the question is the following. If it was really such a joke for Yaakov Avinu to lift up the bottle, the rock from the top of the well, why do we make such a big deal about it? When do we make a big deal about it? In Tfilas Geshem. Just a few weeks ago, we said Tefillas Geshem, the prayer for rain. And in the prayer for rain, which is obviously very, very much a big deal, particularly in Israel, we say the following. Remember Jacob, who carried his staff, crossed the Jordan's water. With steadfast heart, he rolled away the stone from the well of water. Right? With a steadfast heart, he rolled away the stone from the well of water. And then we say, for his sake, do not withhold water. For Yaakov Avinu's sake, don't withhold the water from us. Give us water. So, the Alta from Slobodka, the Rosh Hashiva of Slobodka, asked, I don't understand. If Rashi says it was such a nothing, it's like me opening up a can of soda. So why are we mentioning this? And all of it, you know, and that same paragraph, it talks about how he wrestled with the angel. You know, it tells us significant things, but he lifted up the rock from the well, which was for him was a nothing. What's the big deal? Okay, so it was a nice test that he did, that he helped everyone out, so they were able to give water to their flock of sheep. But that's what we're mentioning. So the author of Slobodka said that you have to look carefully at the tefillah. The tefillah is not just that he rolled away the stone. It starts out with a steadfast heart. Right? Steadfast heart. Yichad lev vegal even mipi be'er. A steadfast heart, he rolled away the stone, means that his sole desire was to do a chesed. Sometimes we do chesed, but our motivation is not pure. Sometimes we do a chesed and our motivation is to get a little bit of something in return. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. You know? Oh, you know, let me help you with that. Oh, yeah, sure. Oh, do you need help with that? Yeah. Oh, yeah, sure. Why? You know, help me back. That's great. You want to help me too? That's great. Yeah. So, when, of course, the whole time you were planning to help just so that you can help back. Sometimes we do that. We don't. And that's good, and that's a chesed, and we don't want to minimize that. But the idea of a chesed that's done wholeheartedly just for the sake of helping out another human being, just because you want to help him, that is something unique. And for that we do say, yeah, because of Yaakov, who did a chesed just for the sake of doing a chesed, he didn't care to get back water, he couldn't get back water. He didn't have any sheep to get. He just did it for the sake of wanting to help out his fellow man, wanting to help out Rachel, wanting to help out the all the Roitzon that were there. For that we say, for his sake, do not withhold water. An uncompromised chesed, steadfast, wholehearted, right? Just for the idea of doing chesed for another person. How beautiful is that? Okay. Yaakov Avinu gets married, he gets tricked, he marries Leah, he marries Rachel. Okay. Then we have the following. Leah begins to give birth. She has one son, she names him Reuben. She has a second son, she names him Shimon. She has a third son, she names him Levi. She has a fourth son, she names him Yehuda. What does she know? And each time she gives a reason why she's naming him Yehuda. Reuben, look, I have a son. Shimon, God heard my prayers and he's giving me another son. Levi, like from a company, my husband will accompany man. Yelave Yishielai. And why does she name him Yehuda? She says, "Hapam odes Hashem. This time I will thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu." And Rashi says something unbelievable. He's quoting the Medrash. No, sorry. Rashi doesn't quote the Medrash over here. In the Toldos Beis Ahara, the Gemara Bracha says, "Hapam odes Hashem." Until Leah came along, nobody thanked HaKadosh Baruch Hu. She was the first one to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hapam, this time I will thank Hashem. All right, so the question is obvious, and that is, what do you mean nobody's ever thanked HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, they never thanked HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Of course they thanked HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Noach, when he came out of a teva, he didn't thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Of course he thanked HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There were plenty of people that thanked HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what do you mean nobody ever thanked HaKadosh Baruch Hu up until Leah came along?
That's
the Gemara. So what does that mean, that nobody ever thanked the Kadosh Baruch Hu? So if Shimon Schwab in the Sefer Mayan Beis HaShoev offers a beautiful, beautiful explanation. Shimon Schwab says the following. says, you have to look at the circumstance under which Leah offered her thanks. Right? Up until now, she's had three children. Each one of those children were an expression of prayer. She says, ah, see Reuben, I have a son. Maybe now Yaakov, my husband, he'll really love me now. Then Shimon, God heard that I'm not as loved as my sister. Maybe now my husband will love me. Right? Then Levi, maybe now my husband will accompany me. And all those times she prayed, and the bottom line is, all those times, the answer was no. She didn't get what she wanted. Her relationship with Yaakov was good, make no mistake about it. Her relationship with Yaakov was good, but it was not what she was praying for. It was not the foremost relationship that Yaakov had. His foremost relationship, his most treasured relationship, was not with Leah, it was with Rachel. And Leah kept on praying, please let me be the one. Let me be the one. I don't want to be in a good relationship with Yaakov. I want to be the one in Yaakov's life. And the answer was always no. After Reuven, it was no. After Shimon, it was no. After Levi, it was no. And now Leah says, you know what? Hapam odet Hashem. This time I'm just going to thank God. Even though the answer has been no. Even though God said no, I'm going to thank Him. And that was a chiddush. Everyone else that thanked God up until this now was, oh God, thank you so much for doing this for me. Thank you so much for doing this for me. Thank you so much for doing this for me. This was not a thank you for doing this for me. Thank you just for listening. I'm happy that I was just able to ask. You said no? Okay, you said no. The idea is that we have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not just dependent on whether I get or I don't get. I get, oh, thank you God, yeah, we're good now. And if I don't get, then no, thank you God. Who, you know? That's not our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Relationship is I thank God no matter what. Many years ago, in 1994, there was a soldier kidnapped. His name is Nachshon Waxman. You've probably heard the name. And on Friday night, the Waxman family asked everyone in Klal Yisrael to please light a candle that Friday night to mark the beginning of Shabbos. And the entire nation was behind the Waxman family. And everyone that week, literally 90% of the nation lit candles that Friday night. And that same Friday night, in a botched military operation, Nachshon Waxman was killed. Somebody asked Mr. Waxman, Nachshon's father, I forgot if his name is Yehuda, no, I forgot. Somebody asked him, you know, what do you have to say now? Everyone was praying. Everyone was pulling for your son. Everyone lit candles. Now what? And he simply said, sometimes a father says no. We asked, and God said no. I guess it wasn't in our best interest. You know? Thanking God even for the no's is as important. We have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and sometimes it will be yes, and sometimes it will be no, but thank Him always. That's part of having a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hapam odet Hashem, up until this point, nobody had ever come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and just said thank you, even when the answer was no. Okay, we'll stop here. Next week, we will not be on.